Welcome to Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God, Volume 1 by Stephen Charnock. We'll continue to read at page 591 for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete online catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, DVDs, CDs, digital downloads, MP3s, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Existence and Attributes of God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 4. In prescribing God's methods of acting, when we pray for a thing without a due submission to God's will, as if we were his counselors, yea, his tutors, and not his subjects, and God were bound to follow our humours, and be swayed according to the judgment of our ignorance, when we would have such a mercy which God thinks not fit to give, or have it in this method, which God designs to convey through another channel, thus we would have the only wise God take his measures from our passions. Such a controlling of God was Jonah's anger about a gourd. Chapter 4, verse 1. It pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. We should direct him how to dispose of us, as though he had, that had infinite wisdom to contrive and rear the excellent fabric of the world, had not wisdom enough, without our discretions, to place us in a sphere proper for his own ends and the use he intends us in the universe. All the speeches of men, would I have been in such an office, had such a charge, would I have had such a mercy in such a method, or by such instruments, are entrenchments upon God's wise disposal of affairs. This imposing upon God is a hellish disposition, and in hell we find it. The rich man in hell, that pretends some charity for his brethren on earth, would direct God a way to direct their ruin, prevent their ruin, by sending one from the dead to school them, as a more effectual means than Moses and the prophets. Luke 16:29-30. It is a temper also to be found on earth. What else was the language of Saul's saving the Amalekites' cattle against the plain command of God? 1 Samuel 15:15. As if God in his fury had overshot himself and overlooked his altar in depriving it of so great a beauty for his service. As if it were an unwise thing in God to lose the prey of so many stately cattle that might make the altar smoke with its entrails and serve to expiate the sins of the people. And therefore he would rectify that which he thought to be an oversight in God, and so magnifies his own prudence and discretion above the divine. We will not let God act as he thinks fit, but we'll be directing him and teaching him knowledge. Job 21:22. As if God were a statue, an idol, that had eyes and saw not, hands but acted not, and could be turned as an image may be to what quarter of the heaven we please ourselves. The wisdom of God is unbiased. He orders nothing but what is fittest for his end, and we would have our shallow brains the bias of God's acting. And will not God resent such an indignity, as a reflection upon his wisdom, as well as authority, when we intimate that we have better heads than he, and that he comes short of us in understanding? 5. In murmuring and impatience. Our demands a reason why he had this or that cross, why he had been deprived of such a comfort, lost such a venture, languisheth under such a thickness, is tormented without such pains, oppressed by tyrannical neighbours, is unsuccessful in such designs. In these and such like, the wisdom of God is questioned and defamed. All impatience is a suspicion, if not a condemnation of the prudence of God's methods, and would make human feebleness and folly the rule of God's dealings with his creatures. This is a presuming to instruct God and reproving him for unreasonableness in his proceedings, when his dealings with us do not exactly answer our fancies and wishes. As if God, who made the wisdom a world in wisdom, wanted skill for the management of his creatures in it. Job 40, verse 2. Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. We that are not wise enough to know ourselves, and what is needful for us, presume to have wit enough to guide God in his dealings with us. The wisdom of God rendered Job more useful to the world by his afflictions, in making them a pattern of patience, than if he had continued him in a confidence of all worldly comforts, wherein he had been beneficially only in communicating his morsels to his poor neighbours. All murmuring is a fastening error upon unerring wisdom. 6. In pride and haughtiness of spirit. No proud man that sets his heart at the heart of God. Ezekiel 28:3. The wisdom of God hath given to men divers of offices, set them in divers places. Some have more honourable charges, some meaner. Not to give that respect their offices and places call for is to quarrel with the wisdom of God and to overturn the rank and order wherein he hath placed things. Is it unfit we should affront God in the disposal of his creatures and intimate to him by our courage that he had done more wisely in placing another and that he had done foolishly in placing this or that man in such a charge? Sometimes men are unworthy the place they fill. They may be set there in judgment to themselves and others. But the wisdom of God in this management of things is to be honoured and regarded. It is an infringing the wisdom of God when we have a vain opinion of ourselves and are blind to others, when we think ourselves monarchs and treat others as worms or flies in comparison of us. He who would reduce all things to his own honour perverts the order of the world and would constitute another order than what the wisdom of God hath established, and move them to an end contrary to the intention of God, and charges God with want of discretion and skill. 7. Distrust of God's promise is an impeachment of his wisdom. A secret reviling of it, as if he had not taken due consideration before he passed his word, or a suspicion of his power, as if he could not accomplish his word. We trust the physician's skill with our bodies and the lawyer's counsel with our estates, but are loath to rely upon God for the concerns of our lives. If he be wise to dispose of us, why do we distrust him? If we distrust him, why do we embrace an opinion of wisdom? Unbelief also is a contradiction to the wisdom of God in the gospel, etc., but that I have already handled in a discourse of the nature of unbelief. Use 3 of comfort. God hath an infinite wisdom to conduct us in our affairs, rectify us in our mistakes, and assist us in our straits. It is an inestimable privilege to have a God in covenant with us, so wise to communicate all good, to prevent all evil, who have infinite ways to bring to pass his gracious intentions towards us. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. His judgments or decrees are incomprehensibly wise, and the ways of affecting them are as wise as his resolves affected by them. we can as little search into his methods of acting as we can into his wisdom of resolving, both his judgments and ways are unsearchable. 1. Comfort in all straits and afflictions. There is a wisdom in inflicting them, and a wisdom in removing them. He is wise to suit his medicines to the humour of our disease, though he doth not to the humour of our wills. He cannot mistake the nature of our distemper, or the virtue of his own physic. Like a skilful physician, he sometimes prescribes bitter potions, and sometimes cheering cordials, according to the strength of the malady and the necessity of the patient to reduce him to health. As nothing comes from him but what is for our good, so nothing is acted by him in a rash and temerarious way. His wisdom is as infinite as his goodness, and as exact in managing as his goodness is plentiful in streaming out to us. He understands our griefs, weighs our necessities, and no remedies are beyond the reach of his contrivance. When our feeble wits are bewildered in a maze, and at the end of their line for a rescue, the remedies unknown to us are not unknown to God. When we know not how to prevent a danger, the wise God hath 1,000 blocks to lay in the way. When we know not how to free ourselves from an oppressive evil, he hath 1,000 ways of relief. He knows how to time our crosses and his own blessings. The heart of a wise God, as well as the heart of a wise man, discerns both time and judgment. Ecclesiastes 8:5. There is as much judgment in sending them as judgment in removing them. How comfortable it is to think that our distresses, as well as our deliverances, are the fruits of infinite wisdom. Nothing is done by him too soon or too slow, but in the true point of time, with all its due circumstances, most conveniently for his glory and our good. How wise is God to bring the glory of our salvation out of the depths of a seeming ruin, and make the evils of affliction subservient to the good of the afflicted. 2. In temptations, his wisdom is no less employed in permitting them than in bringing them to a good issue. His wisdom in leading our Saviour to be tempted of the devil was to fit him for our succour, and his wisdom in suffering us to be tempted is to fit us for his own service and our salvation. He makes a thorn in the flesh to be an occasion of a refreshing grace to the spirit, and brings forth cordial grapes from those pricking brambles, and magnifies his grace by his wisdom from the deepest subtleties of hell. Let Satan's intentions be what they will, he can be for him at every turn, to outwit him in his stratagems, to baffle him in his enterprises, to make him instrumental for our good, where he designs nothing but our hurt. The Lord had his methods of deliverance from him, 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 3. In denials or delays of answers of prayer. He is gracious to hear, but he is wise to answer in an acceptable time, and succour us in a day proper for our salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. We have partial affections to ourselves. Ignorance is natural to us, Romans 8:26. We ask we know not what, because we ask out of ignorance. God grants what he knows, what is fit for him to do, and fit for us to receive, and the exact season wherein it is fittest for him to bestow a mercy. As God will have us bring forth our fruit in season, so he will send forth his mercies in season. He is wise to suit his remedy to our condition, to time it so, as that we shall have an evident prospect of his wisdom in it, that more of divine skill and less of human may appear in the issue. He is ready at our call, but he will not answer till he see the season fit to reach out his hand. He is wise to prove our faith, to humble us under the sense of our own unworthiness, to whet our affections, to set a better estimate on the blessings prayed for, and that he may double the blessing as we do our devotion. But when his wisdom sees us fit to receive his goodness, he grants what we stand in need of. He is wise to choose the fittest time, and faithful to give the best covenant mercy. 4. In all evils threatens the church by our enemies. He hath knowledge to foresee them, and wisdom to disappoint them. Job 5:13. He taketh the wise in their craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. The church hath the wisdom of God to enter the lists with the policy of hell. He defeated the serpent in the first net he laid, and brought a glorious salvation out of hell's rubbish, and is yet as skilful to disappoint the aftergame of the serpentine brood. The policy of hell and the subtlety of the world are no better than folly with God. 1 Corinthians 3:19. All creatures are fools, as creatures in comparison with the Creator. The angels he charges with folly, with much more as sinners. Depraved understandings are not fit mates for a pure and unblemished mind. Pharaoh, with his wisdom, finds a grave in the sea. An archetop of hell's plots are finished in his own murder. He breaks the enemy by his power, and orders them by his skill to be a feast to his people. Psalm 74:14. Thou breakest the head of the Leviathan, and gavest him to be meat to the people in the wilderness. The spoils of the Egyptian carcasses, cast upon the shore, serve the Israelites' necessities, as were as meat to them, as being a deliverance the church might feed upon in all ages, in a wilderness condition, to maintain their faith, the vital principle of the soul. There is a wisdom superior to the subtleties of men, which laughs at their follies, and hath them in derision. Psalm 2:4. There is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. You never question the wisdom of an artist to use his file, when he takes it into his hand. Wicked instruments are God's axes and files. Let him alone. He has skill enough to manage them. God hath too much affection to destroy his people, and wisdom enough to beautify them by the worst tools he uses. He can make all things conspire to a perfect harmony for his own ends and his people's good, when they see no way to escape a danger feared or attain a blessing wanted. Use 4. For exhortation. 1. Meditate on the wisdom of God in creation and government. How little do we think of God when we behold his works? Our sense dwells upon the surface of plants and animals, beholds the variety of their colors and the progress in their motion. Our reason studies the qualities of them. Our spirits seldom take a flight to the divine wisdom which framed them. Our senses engross our minds from God, that we scarce have a thought free to bestow upon the maker of them, but only on the by. The constancy of seeing things that are common stifles our admiration of God, due upon the sight of them. How seldom do we raise our souls as far as heaven, in our views of the order of the world, the revolutions of the seasons, the nature of the creatures that are common among us, and the mutual assistance they give to each other. Since God hath manifested himself in them, to neglect the consideration of them is to neglect the manifestation of God and the way whereby he hath transmitted something of his perfections to our understanding. It renders God inexcusably guilty of not glorifying God. It renders men inexcusably guilty of not glorifying God. Romans 1:19-20. We can never neglect the meditation of the creatures without a blemish cast upon the Creator's wisdom. As every river can conduct us to the sea, So every creature points us to an ocean of infinite wisdom. Not the minutest of them, but rich tracts of this may be observed in them, and the due sense of God result from them. They are exposed to our view, that something of God may be lodged in our minds, that as our bodies extract their quintessence from our nourishment, so our minds may extract a quintessence for the Maker's praise. Though God is principally to be praised in and for Christ, yet as grace doth not raise out the law of nature, so the operations of grace put not the dictates of nature to silence, nor suspend the homage due to God upon our inspection of his works. God hath given full testimonies of this perfection in the heavenly bodies, dispersing their light, and distributing their influences to every part of the world, in framing man into societies, giving them various dispositions for the preservation of governments, making some wise for counsel, others martial for action, changing good old empires and raising new. Which way soever we cast our eyes, we shall find frequent occasion to cry out, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11:33. To this purpose we must not only look upon the bulk and outside of his works, but consider from what principles they are raised, in what order disposed, and neglect symmetry and proportion of their parts. When a man comes into a city or temple, and only considers the surface of the buildings, he will amaze his sense, but not better his understanding, unless he considers the methods of the work, and the art whereby it was erected. 1. This was an end for which they were created. God did not make the world for man's use only, but chiefly for his glory, and man's use to enjoy his creatures, and for his own glory to be acknowledged in his creatures, that we may consider his art in framing them, and his skill in disposing them, and not only gaze upon the glass, without considering the image it represents, and acquainting ourselves whose image it is. The creatures were not made for themselves, but for the service of the Creator, and the service of man. Man was not made for himself, but for the service of the Lord that created him. He is to consider the beauty of the creation, that he may thereby glorify the Creator. He knows in part their excellency. The creatures themselves do not. If therefore man be idle, and unobservant of them, he deprives God of the glory of his wisdom, which he should have by his creatures. The inferior creatures themselves cannot observe it. If man regard it not, what becomes of it? His glory can only be handed to him by man. The other creatures cannot be active instruments of his glory, because they know not themselves, and therefore cannot render him an active praise. Man is therefore bound to praise God for himself and for all his creatures, because he only knows himself and the perfections of the creatures, and the author both of himself and them. God created such variety to make a report of himself to us. We are to receive the report and reflect it back to him. To what purpose did he make so many things not necessary for the support and pleasure of our lives, but that we should behold him in them, and as well as in the other? We cannot behold the wisdom of God in his own essence and eternal ideas, but by the reflection of it in the creatures, as we cannot steadily behold the sun with the eye, but either through a glass, or by reflection of the image of it in the water. God would have us meditate on his perfections. He therefore chose the same day wherein he reviewed his work and rested from it to be celebrated by man for the contemplation of him, Genesis 2:2-3, that we should follow his example and rejoice, as himself did, in the frequent reviews of his wisdom and goodness in them. In vain would the creatures afford matter for his study if they were wholly neglected. God offers something to our consideration in every creature. Shall the beams of God shine round about us, and strike our eyes, and not affect our minds? Shall we be like ignorant children that view the pictures or point to the letters in the book without any sense or meaning? How shall God have the homage due to him from his works, if man hath no care to observe them? The 148th Psalm is an exhortation to this. The viewer, then, should often extract from us a wonder of the like nature of that of David's, Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how wonderful are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The world was not created to be forgotten, nor man created to be unobservant of it. 2. If we observe not the wisdom of God in the views of creatures, we do no more than brutes. To look upon the works of God in the world is no higher an act than mere animals perform. The glories of heaven, the beauties of the earth, are visible to the sense of great beasts and birds. A brute beholds the motion of a man, as it may see the wheels of a clock, but understands not the inward springs of motion, the end for which we move, or the soul that acts us in our motion, much less that invisible power which presides over the creatures and conducts their motion. If a man do more, no more than this, he goes not a step beyond a brutish nature, and may very well acknowledge himself with Asaph, a foolish and ignorant beast before God. Psalm 73:22. The world is viewed by beasts, by the author of it to be contemplated by man. Since we are in a higher rank than beasts, we owe a greater debt than beasts, but only to enjoy the creatures as they do, but behold God in creatures which they cannot do. The contemplation of the reason of God in his works is a noble and suitable employment for rational creature. We have not only sense to perceive them, but souls to mind them. The soul is not to be without its operation. Where the operation of sense ends, the work of the soul ought to begin. We travel over them by our senses as brutes, but we must pierce further by our understandings as men, and perceive and praise him that lies invisible in his visible manufactures. Our senses are given us as servants to the soul, and our souls bestowed upon us for the knowledge and praise of their and our common Creator. 3. This would be a means to increase our humility. We should then flag our wings and bail our sails, and acknowledge our own wisdom to be as drop to the ocean and a shadow to the sun. We should have mean thoughts of the nothingness of our reason when we consider the sublimity of the divine wisdom. Who can seriously consider the sparks of infinite skill in the creature without falling down at the feet of the divine majesty and acknowledge himself a dark and foolish creature? Psalm 8, 4 and 5. When the psalmist considered the heavens, the moon and stars, and God's ordination and disposal of them, the use that results from it is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why should we should no more think to mate him in prudence, or set up the spark of our reason to vie with the sun? Our reason would more willingly submit to the revelation when the characters of divine wisdom are stamped upon it, when we find his wisdom in creation incomprehensible to us. 4. It would help us in our acknowledgments of God for his goodness to us. When we behold the wisdom of God in creatures below us, and how ignorant they are of what they possess, it will cause us to reflect upon the deeper impressions of wisdom in the frame of our bodies and souls, an excellency far superior to theirs. This would make us admire the magnificence of his wisdom and goodness, send forth his praise for advancing us in dignity above other works of his hands, and stamping on us by infinite art a nobler image of himself. And by such a comparison of ourselves with the creatures below us, we should be induced to act excellently according to the nature of our souls, not brutishly, according to the nature of the creatures God hath put under our feet. 5. By contemplation of the creatures, we may receive some assistance in clearing our knowledge in the wisdom of redemption. Though they cannot of themselves inform us of it, yet since God hath revealed his redeeming grace, they can illustrate some particulars of it to us. Hence the scripture makes use of the creatures to set forth things of a higher orb to us. Our Saviour is called a sun, a vine, and a lion, the Spirit likened to a dove, fire, and water. The union of Christ and his church is set forth by the marriage union of Adam and Eve. God hath placed in corporeal things the image of spiritual, and wrapped up in his creating wisdom the representations of his redeeming grace, when some call creatures natural types of what was transacted in a new formation of the world, and allusions to what God intended in and by Christ. 6. The meditation of God's wisdom in the creatures is, in part, a beginning of heaven upon earth. No doubt, but there will be a perfect opening of the model of divine wisdom. Heaven is for clearing what is now obscure, and the full discovering of what seems at present intricate. Psalms 36:9, in his light shall we see light, all the light in creation, government, and redemption. The wisdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth would be to little purpose if that also were not to be regarded by the inhabitants of them. As the saints are to be restored to the state of Adam and higher, so are they to be restored to the employment of Adam and higher. But his employment was to behold God in the creatures. The world was so depraved that God had but little joy in, and man but little knowledge of his works. And since the wisdom of God in creation is so little seen by our ignorance here, would not God lose much of the glory of it, if the glorified souls should lose the understanding of it above? When their darkness shall be expelled, and their advantages improved, when the eye that Adam lost shall be fully restored, and with a greater clearness, when the creature shall be restored to its true end, and reason to its true perfection, Romans 8:21-22, when the fountains of the depths of nature and government shall be opened, knowledge shall increase, and according to the increase of our knowledge shall the admiration of the divine wisdom increase also. The wisdom of God in creation were not surely intended to lie wholly unobserved in the greatest part of it, but since there was so little time for the full observation of it, there will be a time wherein the wisdom of God shall enjoy a resurrection, and be fully contemplated by his understanding and glorified creature. Exhortation 2. Study and admire the wisdom of God in redemption. This is the duty of all Christians. We are not called to understand the great depths of philosophy. We are not called to a skill in the intricacies of civil government, or understand all the methods of physic. But we are called to be Christians, that is, studiers of divine evangelical wisdom. There are first principles to be learned, but not those principles to be rested in without further progress, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Duties must be practiced, but knowledge is not to be neglected. The study of gospel mysteries, the harmony of divine truths, the sparkling of divine wisdom in their mutual combination to the great ends of God's glory and man's salvation is an incentive to duty, a spur to worship, and particularly to the greatest and highest part of worship, that part which will remain in heaven, the admiration and praise of God and delight in him. If we acquaint not ourselves with the impressions of the divine glory divine wisdom in it, we shall not much regard it as worthy our observance in regard to that duty. The gospel is a mystery, and as a mystery has something great and magnificent in its in it worthy of our daily inspection, we shall find fresh springs and new wonders, which we shall be invited to adore with a religious astonishment. It will both raise and satisfy our longings. Who can come to the depths of God manifested in the flesh? How amazing is it, and unworthy of a slight thought, that the death of the Son of God should purchase the happy immortality of a sinful creature, and the glory of a rebel be wrought by the ignominy of so great a person, that our Mediator should have a nature whereby to covenant with his Father, and a nature whereby to be a surety for the creature. How admirable is it that the fallen creature should receive an advantage by the forfeiture of his happiness? How mysterious is it that the Son of God should bow down to death upon a cross for the satisfaction of justice, and rise triumphantly out of the grave as a declaration that justice was contented and satisfied, that he should be exalted to heaven to intercede for us, and at last return into the world to receive us, invest us with a glory forever with himself. Are these things worthy of a careless regard, or a blockish amazement? What understanding can pierce into the depths of the divine doctrine of the incarnation and birth of Christ? The indissoluble union of the two natures, what capacity is able to measure the miracles of that wisdom found in the whole drought of the scheme of the gospel? Does it not merit, then, to be the object of our daily meditation? How comes it to pass, then, that we are so little curious in our concerns, our thoughts, in those wonders, that we scarce taste or sip of these delicacies, that we busy ourselves in trifles, and consider what we shall eat, and what we shall fashion, we shall be dressed, please ourselves with the ingeniousness of a lace or feather, admire a moth-eaten manuscript or some half-worn piece of antiquity, and think our tea time ill-spent in the contemplating and con-celebrating that wherein God hath busied himself, and eternity is designed for the perpetual expressions of? How inquisitive are the blessed angels! With what vigor do they renew their daily contemplations of it, and receive a fresh contentment from it, still learning and still inquiring, 1 Peter 1:12. Their eye is never off the mercy seat. They strive to see the bottom of it, and imply all the understanding they have to conceive the wonders of it. Shall the angels be ravished with it, and bend themselves down to study it, who have but little interest in it, in comparison of us, for whom it was contrived and dispensed? And shall not our pains be greater for this hidden treasure? Is not that worthy the study of a rational creature, that is worthy the study of the angelical? There must indeed be pains. It is expressed by digging, Proverbs 2:4. A lazy arm will not sink to the depths of a mine. The neglect of meditating on it is inexcusable, since it hath the title and character of the wisdom of God. The ancient prophets searched into it, when it was folded up in shadows, when they saw only the fringe of the wisdom's garment, 1 Peter 1:10. And shall not we, since the sun hath mounted up in our horizon, and sensibly scattered the light of the knowledge of this and the other perfections of God? As the Jewish Sabbath was appointed to celebrate the perfections of God, discovered in creation, so is the Christian Sabbath appointed to meditate on and bless God for the discovery of his perfections in redemption. Let us therefore receive it according to its worth. Let it be our only rule to walk by. It is worthy to be valued above all other counsels, and we should never think of it without the doxology of the Apostle. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ for ever. That our speculations may end in affectionate admirations, and thanksgivings for that which is so full of wonders. What a little prospect should we have had of God and the happiness of man, had not his wisdom and goodness revealed these things to us? The gospel is a marvelous light, and should not be regarded with a stupid ignorance, and pursued with a duller practice. Exhortation 3. Let none of us be proud of, or trust in our own wisdom. Man, by affecting wisdom out of the way of God, got a crack in his head, which hath continued 5,000 years and upwards. And ever since our own wisdom and knowledge have perverted us, Isaiah 47:10. To be guided by this is to be under the conduct of a blind leader and follow a traitor and enemy to God and ourselves. Man's prudence often proves hurtful to him. He often accomplishes his ruin while he designs his establishment, and finds his fall where he thought to settle his future fortune. Such bad eyes have human wisdom often in his own affairs. Those that have been heightened with the conceit of their own cunning have at last proved the greatest fools. God likes to make foolish the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 1:20. Thus God writ folly upon the crafty brains of Ahithophel, and simplicity upon the subtle projects of Herod against our Saviour. And the devil, the prince of carnal wisdom, was befooled into furthering our redemption by his own projects to hinder it. Carnal policy against the precepts of divine wisdom never prospers. It is like an ignis fatuus which leads men out of the way of duty and out of the way of security and perverts them into the mire and dangerous precipices. When Jeroboam would coin a religion to serve his interest of state, he tore up the foundations both of his kingdom and family. The way the Jews took to prevent a fresh invasion of the Romans by crucifying Christ brought the judgment more swift upon them, John 11:48. There is no man ruined here or damned hereafter, but by his own wisdom and will. Proverbs 3:5-7. The fear of the Lord and the departure from evil are inconsistent with an overweening conceit of our own wisdom. And learning, leaning to our own understanding is inconsistent with our trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. It is as much a deifying of ourselves to trust in our own wit as it is a deifying the creature to affect or confide in it, superior to God or equally with him. The true way to wisdom is to be sensible of our own folly. 1 Corinthians 3:18. If any man be wise, let him become a fool. He that distrusts his own guidance will more securely and successfully follow the counsel of another in whom he confides. The more water or any other liquor is poured out of a vessel, the more air enters. The more we distrust our own wisdom, the more capable we are of the conduct of God's. Had Jehoshaphat relied upon his own policy, he might have found a defeat when he met with the deliverance. But he disowned his own skill and strength in telling God, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." 2 Chronicles 20:12. Let us therefore, with Agur, esteem our own understanding to esteem divine. Human prudence is like a spider's web, easily blown away and swept down by the besom of some unexpected revolution. God, by his infinite wisdom, can cross the wisdom of man and make a man's own prudence hang in his own light. Isaiah 29:14. The understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Exhortation 4. Seek to God for wisdom. The wisdom we have by nature is like the weeds of the earth brings forth without tillage. Our wisdom, since of all, is the wisdom of the serpent, without the innocency of the dove. It flows from self-love, runs into self-interest. It is the wisdom of the flesh, and the prudence to manage means for the contending are thus. Our best wisdom is imperfect, a mere nothing and vanity, in comparison of the divine, as our beings are in comparison of his essence. We must go to God for a holy and innocent wisdom, and fill our cisterns from a pure fountain. The wisdom that was the glory of Solomon was the donation of the Most High, James 1:5. If any man want wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The faculty of understanding is from God by nature, but a heavenly light to direct the understanding is from God by grace. Children have an understanding, but stand in need of wise masters to rectify it, and form judicious notions in it. There is a spirit in man, but the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. Job 32:8. We must beg of God wisdom. The gospel is the wisdom of God. The concerns of it great and mysterious, not to be known without a new understanding. 1 John 5:20. A new understanding is not to be had but from the Creator of the first. The Spirit of God is the searcher of the deep things of God, the revealer of them to us, and the enlightener of our minds to apprehend them, and therefore called a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians 1:17. Christ has made wisdom to us, as well as righteousness, not only by imputation, but effusion. Seek to God, therefore, for that wisdom which is like the sun, and not that worldly wisdom which is like a shadow. For that wisdom whose effects are not so outwardly glorious, but inwardly sweet, seek to it from him, and seek it in his word. That is in the transcript of divine wisdom. Through his precepts, understanding is to be had. Psalm 119:104. As the wisdom of men appears in their laws, so doth the wisdom of God in his statutes. By this means we arrive to a heavenly sagacity. If these things be rejected, what wisdom can there be in us? A dream and conceit only. Jeremiah 8. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Who knows how to order any concerns as he ought, or any one faculty of his soul? Therefore desire God's direction in outward concerns, in personal, family, in private and public. He hath not only a wisdom for our salvation, but for our outward direction. He doth not only guide us in the one, and leave Satan to manage us in the other. Those that go with Saul to a witch of Endor go to hell for craft, and prefer the wisdom of a hostile serpent before the holy counsel of a faithful Creator. If you are unhealthy in your body, advise with a physician. If direction for your estate, you resort to a lawyer. If passage for a voyage, you address to a pilot. Why not much more yourselves, your all, to a wise God? As Pliny said, concerning a wise man, O sir, how many Catos are there in that way wise person? How much more wisdom than men or angels possess is infinitely centered in the wise God. Exhortation 5. Submit to the wisdom of God in all cases. What else was inculcated in the first precept, forbidding man to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that he should take heed of the swelling of his mind against the wisdom of God? It is a wisdom incomprehensible to flesh and blood. We should adore it in our minds, and resign up ourselves to it in our practice. How unreasonable are repinings against God, whereby a creature's ignorance indicts and judges a creator's prudence. Were God weak in wisdom, and only mighty in power, we might suspect his conduct. power without wisdom, and goodness is an unruly and ruinous thing in the world. But God, being infinite in one, as well as the other, we have no reason to be jealous of him and repine against his methods. Why should we quarrel with him that we are not as high or as wealthy as others, that we have not presently the mercy we want? If he be wise, we ought to stay his time and wait his leisure, because he is a God of judgment. Isaiah 38:18. Presume not to shorten the time which his discretion hath fixed. It is folly to think to do it. By impatience, we cannot hasten relief. We alienate him from us by debasing him to stand at our bar, disturb ourselves, lose the comfort of our lives, and the sweetness of his mercy. Submission to God we are in no case exempted from, because there is no case wherein God doth not direct all the acts of this world by counsel. Whatsoever is drawn by a straight rule must be right and straight. The rule that is right in itself is the measure of the straightness of everything else. Whatsoever is wrought in the world by God must be wise, good, righteous. Because God is essentially wisdom, goodness, and righteousness. 1. Submit to God in his revelations. 1. Measure them not by reason. The truth of the gospel must be received with a self-emptiness and annihilation of the creature. If our reason seems to lift up itself against revelation because it finds no testimony for it in its own light, consider how crazy it is in natural and obvious things, and therefore sure it is not strong enough to enter into the depths of divine wisdom. The wisdom of God in the gospel is too great an ocean to be contained or laid out by a cockle shell. It were not infinite if it were not beyond our finite reach. Our reason must as well stoop to his wisdom as our wills to his sovereignty. How great a vanity is it for a glowworm to boast that it is full of light as the sun in the firmament? For reason to leave its proper sphere is to fall into confusion and thicken its own darkness. We should settle ourselves in the belief of the Scripture and confirm ourselves by immediate meditation on those many undeniable arguments for its divine authority. The fulfilling of its predictions, the antiquity of the writing, the holiness of the precepts, the heavenliness of the doctrine, the glorious effects it hath produced, and hath yet produced, different from human methods of success, and submit our reason to the voice of so high a majesty. 2. Not to be too curiously inquisitive into what is not revealed. There is something hid in whatsoever is revealed. We know the Son of God was begotten from eternity. But how he was begotten, we are ignorant. We know there is a union of the divine nature with the human, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, but the manner of his habitation we are in great ignorant part, we are great part ignorant of. We know that God hath chosen some and refused others, and that he did it with counsel. But the reason why he chose this man and not that, we know not. We can refer it to nothing but God's sovereign pleasure. It is revealed that there will be a day wherein God shall judge the world, but the particular time is not revealed. We know that God created the world in time, but why he did not create the world millions of years before, we are ignorant of. And our reasons would be bewildered in their too much curiosity. If we ask why he did not create it before, we may well ask why he did create it then. And may not the same question be asked if the world had been created millions of years before it was, that he created it in 6 days, not in an instant, is revealed. But why he did not do it in a moment, since we are sure he was able to do it, is not revealed. Are the reasons of a wise man's proceedings hid from us? And shall we presume to dive into the reason of the proceedings of an only wise God, which he hath judged not expedient to discover us? Some sparks of his wisdom he hath caused to issue out, to exercise and delight our minds. Other he keeps within the centre of his own breast. He must not go about to unlock his cabinet. As we cannot reach the utmost lines of his power, so we cannot grasp the intimate reasons of his wisdom. We must still remember that which is finite can never be able to comprehend the reasons, motives, and methods of that which is infinite. It does not become us to be resty, because God hath not admitted us into the debates of eternity. We are as little to be curious at what God hath hid, as to be careless of what God hath manifested. Too great an inquisitiveness beyond our line is as much a provoking arrogance as a blockish negligence of what is revealed is a slighting ingratitude. 2. Submit to God in his precepts and methods. Since they are the results of infinite wisdom, disputes against them are not tolerable. What orders are given out by infallible wisdom are to be entertained with respect and reverence, though the reason of them be not visible to our purblind minds. Shall God have less respect from us than earthly princes, whose laws we observe have been able to pierce into the exact reason of them all? Since we know he hath not a will without an understanding, our observance of him must be without repining. We must not think to mend our Creator's laws, and presume to judge and condemn his righteous statutes. If the flesh rise up in opposition, we must cross his motions, and silence his murmurings. His will should be an acceptable will to us, because it is a wise will in itself. God hath no need to impose upon us and deceive us. He hath just and righteous ways to attain his glory and his creature's good. To deceive us would be a dishonor to himself and contradict his own nature. He cannot impose false, injurious precepts or unavailable to his subject's happiness. Not false because of his truth, not injurious because of his goodness, not vain because of his wisdom. Submit, therefore, to him in his precepts, and in his methods too. The honour of his wisdom, and the interest of our happiness, call for it. Had Noah disputed with God about building an ark, and listened to the scoffs of the senseless world, he had perished under the same fate, and lost the honour of a preacher and a worker of righteousness. Had not the Israelites been their own enemies? If they had been permitted to be their own guides and return to the Egyptian bondage and furnaces instead of a liberty and earthly felicity in Canaan? Had our Saviour gratified the Jews by descending from the cross and freeing himself from the power of his adversaries, he might have had that faith from them which they promised him. But it had been a faith to no purpose, because without ground they might have believed in him to be Son of God, but he could not have been the Saviour of the world. His death, the great ground and object of faith, had been unaccomplished. They had believed a God pardoning without a consent to his justice, and such a faith could not have rescued them from falling into eternal misery. The precepts and methods of divine wisdom must be submitted to. 3. Submit to God in all crosses and revolutions. Infinite wisdom cannot err in any of his paths, or step the least hair's breadth from the way of righteousness. There is an understanding of God in every motion, an eye in every wheel, the wheel that goes over us and crushes us. We are led by fancy more than reason. We know no more what we ask or what is fit for us than the mother of Zebedee's children did when she petitioned Christ for her son's advancement when he came into his temporal kingdom, Matthew 20:22. the things we desire might pleasure our fancy or appetite, but impair our health. One man complains for want of children, but knows not whether they may prove comforts or crosses. Another for want of health, but knows not whether the health of his body may not prove the disease of his soul. We might lose in heavenly things if we possess in earthly things what we long for. God, in regard of his infinite wisdom, is fitter to carve out a condition than we ourselves. Our shallow reason and self-love would wish those things that are injurious to God, to ourselves and to the world. But God always chooses what is best for his glory and what is best for his creatures, either in regard to themselves or as they stand in relation to him or to others as parts of the world. We are in danger from our self-love, in no danger in complying with God's wisdom. When Rachel would die, if she had no children, she had children, but death with one of them. Genesis 31. Good men may conclude that whatsoever is done by God in them or with them is best and fittest for them. Because by covenant which makes God over God to them has any other attribute, and therefore as God in every transaction appears as their God, so he appears as their wise director, and by this wisdom he extracts good out of evil, makes the affliction which destroys our outward comforts consume our inward defilements, and the waves which threaten to swallow up the vessel, to cast it upon the shore, and when he hath occasion to manifest his anger against his people, his wisdom directs his wrath. In judgment, he hath a work to do upon Zion, and when that work is done, he punishes the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. Isaiah 10:12. As in the answers of prayer, he doth give oftentimes above what we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. So in outward concerns, he doth above what we can expect, or by our short-sightedness conclude will be done. Let us therefore, in all things, frame our minds to the divine wisdom, and say with the psalmist, Psalm 47:4, the Lord shall choose our inheritance and condition for us. Exhortation 6. Censure not God in any of his ways. Can we understand the full scope of divine wisdom in creation, which is perfected before our eyes? Can we by a rational knowledge walk over the whole surface of the earth and wade through the sea? Can we understand the nature of the heavens? Are all or most or the thousandth part of the particles of divine skill known by us, yea, or any of them thoroughly known? How can we then understand his deeper methods in things that are but of yesterday, that we have not had a view in our time to view? We should not be too quick or too rash in our judgments of him. The best that we attain to is but feeble conjectures at the designs of God. As there is something hid in whatsoever is revealed in his word, so there is something inaccessible to us in his works, as well as in his nature and majesty. In our Saviour's act, in washing his disciples' feet, he checked Peter's contradiction. John 13:7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. God were not infinitely wise if the reason of all his acts were obvious to our shallowness. He is no profound statesman whose inward intentions can be sounded by vulgar heads at the first act he starts in his design method. The wise God is, in this, like wise men that have not breasts like glasses of crystal to discover all that they intend. There are secrets of wisdom above our reach, Job 11:6. Nay, when we see all his acts, we cannot see all the draughts of his skill in them. An unskillful hearer of a musical lesson may receive the melody with his ear and understand not the rarities of the composition as it was wrought by the musician's mind. Under the Old Testament, there was more of divine power, and less of his wisdom apparent in his acts. As his laws, so his acts were more fitted to their usage, fitted to their sense. Under the New Testament, there is more of wisdom and less of power. As his laws, so his acts are more fitted to the spiritual mind. Wisdom is less discernible than power. Our wisdom, therefore, in this case, as it doth other things, consists in silence and expectation of the end and event of a work. We owe that honour to God that we do to men wiser than ourselves. To imagine he hath reason to do what he doth, though our shallowness cannot comprehend it. We must suffer God to be wiser than ourselves, and acknowledge that there is something sovereign in his ways, not to be measured by the feeble reed of our own weak understandings. And therefore we should acquiesce in his proceedings. Take heed we be not found slanderers of God, but be adorers instead of censurers, and lift up our heads in admiration of him and his ways, instead of citing him to answer it at our bar. Many things in the first appearance may seem to be rash and unjust, which in the issue appear comely and regular. If it had been plainly spoke before that the Son of God should die, that a most holy person should be crucified, it would have seemed cruel to expose a son to misery, unjust to inflict punishment upon one that was no criminal, to join together exact goodness and physical evil, that the sovereign should die for the malefactor, and the observer of the law for the violators of it. But when the whole design is unravelled, what an admirable connection is there of justice and mercy, love and wisdom, which before would have appeared absurd to the muddied reason of man. You see the gardener pulling up some delightful flowers by the roots, digging up the earth, overwhelming it with dung. An ignorant person would imagine him wild, out of his wits, and charge him with spoiling his garden. But when the spring is arrived, the spectator will acknowledge his skill in his former operations. The truth is, the whole design and methods of God are not to be judged by us in this world. The full declaration of the whole conjecture is reserved for another world, the other world, to make up a part of good men's happiness in the amazing views of divine wisdom, as well as the other perfections of his nature. We can no more perfectly understand his wisdom than we can his mercy and justice, till we see the last lines of all drawn, and the full expressions of them. We should therefore be sober and modest in the consideration of God's ways. His judgments are unsearchable, and his ways past finding out. The riches of his wisdom are past our counting, his depths not to be fathomed, yet they are depths of righteousness and equity. Though the full manifestation of that equity, the grounds and methods of his proceedings are unknown to us. As we are too short fully to know God, so we are too ignorant fully to comprehend the acts of God. Since he is a God of judgment, we should wait till we see the issue of his works, Isaiah 30:18. And in the meantime, with the apostle in the text, give him the glory of all in the same expressions, to the only wise God be glory, through Jesus Christ for ever. Amen. This concludes this volume.
This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times, to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."